than the deliverance of many of the people of Judah out of the bondage of a heathen king, and God was pleased to deliver his people. But there is a spiritual lesson, of course, to be learned from this passage of Scripture, and it is the salvation of a remnant, a blessed remnant, by means of the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption. In fact, I would say the word remnant is a vital word, especially in chapters 10 and 11. Go back with me. Let me read you a few verses back in Isaiah chapter 10. Look with me in verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, they shall no more again stay on this heathen king that smote them, but they shall stay on Jehovah, that is the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And then the next verse, the remnant, they shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them they shall return. The consumption that God decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And then we get into the 11th chapter, and you see in verse 11, and Brandon read this to us, and it shall come to pass in that day, chapter 11, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And then drop down to the last verse of chapter 11, and there shall be a highway, thank God, for the remnant of his people. Now, if you'll go back up to verse 11, you'll see my subject title, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And so this brings us to our subject, that is God recovering the remnant. Now, by remnant, I'm sure you're familiar to a certain extent with the word remnant, but by the word remnant, we're not to understand all of national Judah. And now, you've got to understand the heathen, the Assyrians, had taken Israel, they had taken over Israel. You know, the kingdom of Israel, the Jews, they had a northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. Well, the Assyrians, they had taken over the northern kingdom. And now, thereafter, Judah, that is the southern kingdom, and of course their king at this time is King Hezekiah. And this heathen king of Assyria, he purposed that he would just wipe out all of the Jews. But God had a remnant within Judah. These were his true people. You see, the scripture says in Romans chapter 9, not all Israel are of Israel. That is, not all of the natural lineage of Abraham, not all of those are the true seed of God, the true seed of Israel. God has a remnant, it said in Romans chapter 11, a remnant according to the election of grace. And God has said, he says here in chapters 10 and 11, that he's going to deliver the remnant. The remnant. Now the word remnant really means those who escape. Or those who survive. The remnant are the survivors. In fact, go back and look once again at chapter 10 and verse 20, and you'll see the very definition of remnant in the verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped. That's the meaning of the word remnant. Those who have escaped. Those who survive. Those who last. Look again. Let me give you another couple of verses. Go over to chapter 37. And look at verse 31. And it's very interesting as you read Isaiah's book, as you read his prophecy, he is continually keeping before the reader that God has a remnant. He has those who are going to escape. He has those who are going to survive. Who are going to live with the Lord Jesus forever. They're survivors. Now, they're not survivors due to their own ability, due to their own strength, due to their own knowledge, or due to their own intelligence. They've been rescued by God. This is how they become the remnant. They're the escaped of God. God brings them unto salvation, and he delivers them, having himself chosen them in grace, and these will be certain to be survivors. There's coming a judgment at the end, as we know, and a good many people speak about the judgment. That is the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus. It's also called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the wicked are going to be judged out of the things written in the books. And the scripture says, and I encourage you to read one of the articles that I wrote for the bulletin today that's based upon that passage of scripture there in Revelation chapter 20, that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to perish. But those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're the survivors. They're the ones who are going to escape. We're going to escape the wrath of God, not because judgment hasn't been passed on our transgressions and sins, but the reason we're going to escape at last is because we had somebody who paid our debt. We had somebody who bought us. We had somebody who saved us. In fact, look again at chapter 11 and verse 11. I didn't read this here, and let me read this to you in chapter 37. Look at verse 31. And the remnant that is escaped, that's the idea of remnant, those who escape. The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward, rooted in Christ Jesus, and bear fruit upward for the glory of God. For out of Jerusalem there shall go forth a remnant. And here's the definition of it again. You'll notice how these are so often grouped together, the word remnant and escape. They're the ones who escape. We're going to escape the wrath of God. We're going to escape the judgment of God. We're going to escape the vengeance of God. Not that God will just arbitrarily wipe out our debt of sin, but he has already had one to settle the issue for us, even our substitute, and therefore we will survive. You see, when all of the wicked have been cast into hell, there will be no one left but these survivors, the remnant according to the election of grace. Now go back to chapter 11, verse 11. Let me give you a definition of another word. And it is the word recover. There in verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant. God's going to do something for this remnant. These are going to escape. He's going to recover them. The word recover means to redeem, to possess, to purchase. This is what God does for the remnant. In fact, the reason the remnant will escape is because we have been recovered. Well, how were we recovered? You know, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We have been purchased. We have been bought. We're a possession that has been acquired by the Son of God and by His death. You see, out of all of the people who will live from Adam to the very last person who shall ever be born, God has already determined that He will save, He will rescue, He will make sure there are survivors of the human race who have already been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, all have sinned. There's no question about that. All are guilty of crimes against God. But for the glory of God's grace, before He ever made the world, He set aside a people for His name's sake. A people by whom He would be magnified in their testimony that God saved them by sovereign mercy. These people will be spared. These people will be survivors. These people will escape. And therefore, when all of these people who have been recovered, who have been bought, when they all get to glory, they're all going to sing of the one who bought them. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered, who has redeemed us unto God by His blood. We've been obtained by Christ. We have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the rescued ones. That is all who believe. All who rest in the Lord Jesus. All who've been bought with the purchase price of His blood. Because His blood was not shed in vain. He has indeed saved us by His grace. Now let's consider the historical setting that Isaiah lays out for us. And let's observe the way God delivered the remnant of Judah. Now this heathen king, and his name is Sennacherib. He is out for blood. He's already overwhelmed Israel. And now he set his sights upon Judah. And in his own mind, he sent threatening letters to King Hezekiah of all that he was going to do. And he said to Hezekiah, it's vain to trust in the Lord. There's no need to put your confidence in the Lord your God, because I'm coming after you. Just like I conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, I'm coming after you and I'm going to conquer you as well. And what the Lord has set Himself to do is to spare a remnant. There will be those who escape. There will be those who survive. Again, I quote that verse in Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, in Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah predicts the overthrow of most of the people of Judah. I say most of them because not all, because there's a remnant that's going to escape. This overthrow is by King Sennacherib and the Assyrians. But here's what King Sennacherib and the Assyrians would be, they'd be a rod in God's hand. And this is what Isaiah says. God's going to use this heathen king. He's going to use them in order to punish the people of Judah who had fallen into idolatry and whose hearts were cold toward the Lord. And the Lord is going to draw unto himself this remnant that he set aside for himself. But he's going to use this heathen, wicked, vile king in order to shake them up, to get their attention. And then he will so overwhelm their hearts that they'll flee to the Lord for safety. Now, at the time of Isaiah's ministry, Assyria was the greatest economic and greatest military power in all the world. Every nation in that area, they all feared Assyria. And they would all be taken into subjection by the Assyrian Empire. And in the eyes of the world, it was the nation that had to be obeyed or else. They were that powerful and that threatening. And so no one dared to oppose Assyria. No one dared to stir up the wrath of this heathen king except for one man. And he's a preacher. And that's Isaiah. Now Isaiah speaks in chapter 10 of what Sennacherib is going to do, but then he's going to set before us, before all who read the Word of God, that this king Sennacherib, he's really just an instrument, he's just a tool in the hand of God. That's all he is. God's going to use him. God's going to use the Assyrian Empire. He's going to use the Assyrian military might. He's going to use their riches. And after he's finished with them, he's going to throw them into hell. That's what God's going to do. And this is what Isaiah says. And Isaiah, he doesn't fear the Assyrian Empire. He trusts the Lord. He believes the Lord. And he very confidently, he sets forth in chapter 10 that there is a remnant within Judah that God's going to spare. There will be survivors. And I tell you, though Adam has fallen, in his transgression all of the human race has fallen, oh, bless the name of God, there will be survivors. There are going to be those who escape. It's the remnant according to the election of grace. Now let me read a few verses to you here from chapter 10 and verse 5. Now you notice how God is going to use the Assyrians. And the word is spoken directly unto King Sennacherib. Chapter 10 and verse 5. Are you there? O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. That's what God calls this Sennacherib and the Assyrian Empire. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. That's what God says. That intent to destroy, I gave it to them. That's what God says. They're the rod. This king is the rod in my hand. Look at verse 6. I will send him against a hypocritical nation. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, or however, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, because it's in his heart to destroy. In other words, he has no idea that he's a rod in my hand. He's exercising his full intention to destroy, to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes as altogether kings? And then he lists six different royal cities that had been conquered either by previous kings of Assyria or that he has conquered. He lists those in verse 9. And he says, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols? What was Samaria? The capital of the northern kingdom, right? So here's what the king is saying. He's saying, what I did to them, that's what I'm going to do to Jerusalem and her idols. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, here's what this heathen king says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. You can just see him swelling with pride. And my hand, he says in verse 14, hath found as a nest the riches of the people. As one gathereth eggs that are left when the mother hen has fled, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. You're talking about a braggamony statement. He's just boasting of what he's doing. This is all due to his own ingenuity and his own power. But now watch what verse 15 says. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Thus, look at verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. He's swollen up with pride. He's fat with his own greatness. God's going to send him leanness. And unto his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire for Israel, but his Holy One for a flame to destroy. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest. What was the forest of King Sennacherib? It's his army. That's what the imagery here is of a mighty army standing like so many tall, stately, powerful trees. And of his fruit fulfilled, both soul and body. And they shall be as a standard bearer fainteth. Look at verse 19. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few. In other words, God says, I'm going to cut them all down, and all that's left, look at the last verse of 19, last day, that a child may write them. All will be left. A little kid could count them. It's just going to be a few left. And it shall come to pass. And when God says it shall come to pass, mark it down. It's going to come to pass. In that day, that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, they shall no more stay upon him that smote him. Now, I've waited till now to define that word stay. It means lean on. They've been leaning on objects and people that they shouldn't have been trusting. And the Lord, here's what the Lord is doing. He's tearing out all the props. Everything they've leaned on. And this is what the Lord has got to do. He's got to remove from us all hope, all confidence, and all leanings on everything in this world to where we lean only on Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what God's doing. He knocks all the props out. They won't stay upon him that smote them. But look at the last statement of verse 20. But shall stay or lean or rest on Jehovah who saves, the Holy One of Israel in truth. And he says of this remnant, they shall return. They shall return. We left the Lord in Adam, but we shall return. God has purposed it. We shall return, even the remnant of Jacob. Unto whom shall we return? Unto the mighty God who draws us, the mighty God who effectually woos us unto himself. And he says in verse 22, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them they shall return. And the consumption decreed. This is a consumption that God decreed. What does consumption here mean? A destruction that's not a total destruction, but a destruction of many. But it's going to come to an end. A bunch of Israelites, a bunch of people of Judah would be destroyed. But not all of them. Some will escape. And that's the remnant according to the election of grace. God will save his people from their sins. And this is a picture of what the Lord does for his people. And what I want us to see here is the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. God raised up a heathen king, King Sennacherib. He raised up the Assyrians to go after Judah. He used them as a rod and as an axe. But the axe is in the hand of God. This is what he says. The axe is in the hand of God. He's going to chop them down. The saw is in the hand of the Lord. The rod is in God's hand. The staff is in God's hand. Learn this, and this is what Isaiah understood, and we need to understand this as well. Every power in the world, every man, every woman in office in our country, throughout the world, they're all just so many tools in the hand of God. That's what we've got to understand. Be it our president, the head of the Congress, the head of the Senate, our governor, our senators, whoever it may be, they're only axes and rods and so many saws in the hands of God to fulfill his purpose. See, that's what the virus is. What is the virus? It's a tool in the hand of God to accomplish his purpose. Now, what his purpose is in using that tool, well, I'm not that intelligent, nor am I that foolish to guess what his purpose is. But I do know this. As a result of this particular axe that he is using, this particular rod, more people are watching the gospel through the internet than ever before. That's one of the reasons this has happened. And as I spoke to a pastor just this week, and I said, you know, God will bring a nation to its knees to save even one of his elect. That's the reason I say it's all good. Because everything that's happening, the coronavirus, our president, everybody who's doing anything in this nation and in this world, there are only so many tools in God's hand. They're just instruments in His hand that He's using to fulfill His purpose. Which brings me to say this, or to ask this, what is His purpose? It is to glorify His only begotten Son and to save a people to the glory of His free grace. That's God's purpose. That's what He's doing. Now, all the particulars of what He's doing, well, nobody can answer that. That saved the mind of God, the infinite mind and purpose of God. But overall, His purpose is the salvation of His elect unto the praise of the glory of His grace. And everything and everybody, they're just instruments that He uses. The instrument might be sickness. Perhaps there's someone watching this evening who's sick. So I don't know why have I become sick? What did I do? People tend to think that. If they get some disease or get sick, what did I do to deserve this? It's just an instrument that God uses. And I will promise you this, if you're one of the remnant, He's going to bring you to rest in, lean on the Lord Jesus Christ only. That's what He's going to do. You see, God would use Assyria as a rod to punish and purge Judah for their sinfulness. And notice this. Notice how chapter 10 winds up. Behold, verse 33. Behold, the Lord, and that's capital L, little O-R-D, Master. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah who saves. He shall lop the bow with terror. He's going to cut off Sennacherib. And the high ones of stature, they shall be hewn down. And the haughty, they shall be humbled. And He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron. All those soldiers, He's going to cut them down. And Lebanon, they stand like the trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. You remember reading of the cedars of Lebanon? And He's likening all the soldiers of the Assyrians to the cedars of Lebanon. They shall all fall, watch this, by a mighty one. There's a mighty one who's going to bring down every enemy of the people of God. Well, who do you reckon that mighty one is? That mighty one is our Savior. And let me show you how He brings Assyria down. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. And let's just see the fulfillment of this. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 19. Look at verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Does that look familiar? That's familiar, isn't it? Because we just read it a little bit ago. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30. Now look at verse 31. For out of Jerusalem there shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. God is zealous for His people. Now, He has set Himself to save this remnant according to the election of grace. And they're saved through the death of Christ Jesus. And they shall be drawn by the Spirit of God effectually to the Savior to trust in Him. Look at verse 32. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city. I know He said He will, but He's not coming in. Nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. They would build up a bank and then enter into a city. The Lord said, not going to happen. But he said he's coming in. God says, not going to happen. But he's got an army that's so powerful. No, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Why not? God is watching over his people here. Now watch verse 33. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Why not? Verse 34. For I will defend this city to save it. But Lord, they're an ungodly people. Why would you save them? For mine own sake. That's what God says. For mine own sake. And for my servant David's sake. For Christ's sake. And it came to pass that very night that the angel of the Lord, that mighty one that we read about right there at the end of Isaiah chapter 10, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, Christ our Savior, he went out and he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers cut down, just like that. And the Jews never lifted a hand. They had nothing to do with this. This is the doings of God. The Lord says, I'll fight your battles for you. And they arose early in the morning, and behold, all they saw was dead corpses. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he departed, and he went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. In other words, the Lord said, he'll go back the way he came in. He went back by himself. He came in with 185,000 soldiers, and he went back by himself. Verse 37, it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, he went back to see if he could make things right with his god. He's a heathen idolater. That Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, they killed him with the sword. And they escaped in the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. God delivered his people. He brought the enemy down. Now go back real quick to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, so the Lord has disposed of the enemy. Well, here's a question we need to ask in the spiritual realm. How will God recover the remnant? He will recover the remnant. This is Isaiah's promise, by raising up a Savior. And I'll just give you four or five things here. Number one, in chapter 11, the person who will save. It's chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And you'll notice that Isaiah, he doesn't say that our Lord is of the root of David. Because to write of our Lord being the root of David, as John does in the book of Revelation, would elevate the Son of God, because David, his very name, brought forth thoughts of glory and wonder and power. But before David was anointed to be the next king by Samuel, who ever heard of the house of Jesse? And our Lord is setting forth here through the pen of Isaiah the lowliness of the Son of Man. He's of the stump of Jesse. This is his incarnation. And you know, Isaiah has already dealt extensively with our Lord being Emmanuel, chapter 7 and verse 14. chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He's the child that is born. He'll be the son that is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah has already set forth the incarnation of our Savior, and now he does so in this way, that he will come forth, this rod. You see, God used King Sennacherib as a rod in his hand. He used him to bring the enemy to punish Judah and accomplish his purpose there. And here's another rod in his hand, but this rod is Christ Jesus our Lord. And God sent him to use him as an instrument, not of destruction, but of salvation. Did not our Lord Jesus say that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world of his elect? He came with the rod to punish the enemies of his people and release us from that captivity. Here's the person who will save. It's the Son of God. Secondly, from verses 2 through 3, here's the performance of Messiah. Look at verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. See, this is how God's going to recover the remnant. He'll use this unusual person. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In other words, he will have the Spirit without measure. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. Here's the performance of Messiah. Here's his anointing. He is anointed just like in the Old Testament, the three offices for which men were anointed by the Spirit of God, prophet, priest, and king. That's our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God anointed him. When did he anoint him? At his baptism. At his baptism. This was when the Father identified him as being his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And this is when the Spirit of God came and rested upon him like a dove to anoint him for the work of the ministry that lay before him. And this perfect man, this God-man, did what he did as the humble servant of Jehovah by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he performed the work that God gave him to do. The work of living a life of perfection. And then of laying down his life in the stead of his people. Thirdly and quickly, here's the promise of Messiah's success. Verses 4 and 5. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. The word judge has a twofold meaning. One is to deliver, to save. This one who is born in under lowly conditions and as the firstborn of a virgin, born into poverty, of the stem or the stump of Jesse, with righteousness he's going to save the poor. He's going to save the poor in a way that honors the righteous God and the demands of God. He'll reprove, keep going, he'll reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And then he will judge in this way. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. Isn't it interesting how the Lord leads Isaiah to use this word rod again? But again, it's a rod in the hand of Christ Jesus and the rod of his own words. How does God strike us down? How's the Son of God bring us down? What is he used to whittle us down and make us low before him? Is it not the rod of his word? That's what he uses. And his word causes us to fall before him. Somebody said he cuts us down to size. And he does it with the word of God. Oh, this is the promise of his success. And he says in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness and faithfulness. And then very quickly, here's the peaceableness of Messiah's kingdom, verses 6 through 9. People have struggled with this. People have said, well, this is what's going to happen during the 1,000 years kingdom. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion. The fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy. And all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What in the world is this talking about? It's talking about men who are wild by nature, untamed, being tamed by sovereign grace, like men like Saul of Tarsus. You're talking about a wolf. You're talking about somebody who is going after the sheep. Like a leopard. He was the enemy of God's people. But look at him. Look what grace does to him. There's Saul of Tarsus, and he sits down with Ananias, a preacher of the gospel. And these two get along. There's a peaceableness about the kingdom of God. Grace, you see, it tames us. It makes us love one another. And though we have different temperaments and different personalities, there are people who are brought into the kingdom of God who are vile and wretched. Enemies of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out to devour. But God, His grace tames them. It tamed you, hasn't it? And you get along with other folks in the kingdom of God. And you know why? Because He gives us a knowledge of the Lord. It covers all of us. And then lastly, here's the power of Messiah. And this is actually going to lead me into Wednesday night's message, because from verses 10 through 16... Isaiah speaks of an ensign. You notice in verse number 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign. What is an ensign? It's a banner. A banner. He shall stand as an ensign of the people, and to this banner shall the Gentiles see. He's the banner who draws us. Christ is the banner who draws us unto Himself. This is how God recovers the remnant, by means of the ensign. Did not our Savior say, and think of Him now as the banner or a flag. That's really the meaning of the banner. Idea, banner, an ensign. Because you see, like in Israel, every family had their own ensign. It's like having every family having their own family flag. Well, our Lord Jesus, He's our family flag, put it that way. He's our banner. And the Lord draws us unto Him, and He's been lifted up. He's lifted up to die, wasn't He? I think I'm pretty patriotic. I'm very much touched by the playing of the national anthem, the raising of the flag. I see that banner hoisted up. I'm standing at attention with my hand over my heart. Because there's something about that banner. There's something. It's what that banner, that flag represents. Well, even more so, I stand, as it were, spiritually and put my hand over my heart when I think about the banner, Christ Jesus. He's our ensign. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, God lifted up the banner. He lifted him up at the cross. And we lift him up in our preaching. In our preaching. And you know what happens? The people of God, they take notice. And they'll come to the place of worship and they'll say, and people say, well, how come you go there? Because every time he raises the banner, every time he runs the flag up the pole, the ensign, that's how God recovers the remnant. It's through the ensign, the banner being lifted up. And now Wednesday night, that's my subject. Christ our banner. Christ our ensign. And we'll work on that Wednesday night. Well, I hope that helped you. Hope that helped you some. Let's close in prayer. And which one of you is playing? Marty's going to play. And as she plays a stanza of something, I'll walk back to the vestibule. It's so good to see all of you today. And appreciate you coming out. Be safe. And Lord bless you. Pray for those who are sick. Lord, it's been a good day of worship for us. We're grateful that you have brought us into this place of worship. And once again, we have endeavored to lift up the banner, to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his person, the wonders of his grace, and of his work of redemption. The work of bringing in everlasting righteousness for your people. Oh, we thank you that we stand perfect in the Lord our righteousness, who is the always faithful Christ of God. Lord, help us to remember that all that goes on in the world, the leaders, the decisions that they make, whether we like their decisions or not, help us to remember, like Isaiah tells us, they're just instruments in your hands. And Lord, there are many times we don't have the foggiest idea of how these things are working together to fulfill your purpose. But they are. All things are fulfilling your purpose. Everything's a rod in your hand, a tool in your hand, an axe in your hand, an axe here, a saw there, a rod over there. All of these things fulfilling your purpose. And therefore, let the children of God rest easy, knowing that the weight of the world is upon the broad shoulders of the governor of the nations, even our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.